Hello and welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am Butcher Amateur Catechist Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is January the 4th of the year of our Lord 2022. Goodness gracious. I'm here with my cup of Pike's Place, ready to start the new year with all of you. Let's open with some prayer. Almighty God, you have given us your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we, who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the same Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Okay, so I've got my coffee, and I'm ready to go. I hope you are, too. We are at the top of page 59 in the Catechism, question 135 in the Catechism. What is required of you when you come to receive Holy Communion? Answer, I am to examine myself. Do I truly repent of my sins and intend to lead a new life in Christ? Do I have a living faith in God's mercy through Christ and remember his atoning death with a thankful heart? And have I shown love and forgiveness to all people? Question 135, what is required of you when you come to receive Holy Communion? I am to examine myself. Do I truly repent of my sins and intend to lead a new life in Christ? Do I have a living faith in God's mercy through Christ and remember his atoning death with a thankful heart? And have I shown love and forgiveness to all people? All right, so let's go through our scriptural references. Leviticus 10, 1-5. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near to me I will be sanctified, and before all people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Ishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. The next is the entirety of Psalm 50. So Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our guide comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world in its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charges before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. The next is, or the final also, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may be condemned along with the world. So that we may not be condemned along with the world. I repeat that last verse. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, question 135. What is required of you? So, what do you need to do? What is necessary when you come to receive Holy Communion? So all that we've talked about previously, drinking the bread and the wine, right? The body and blood. And to understand correctly what you're receiving. I mean, by taking that seriously, you understand how serious it is to consume that which you're not, to consume in an unworthy manner. I am to examine myself. So, a thorough self-assessment, as it were. Like if you've ever taken a tumble, especially once you get over the age of 30, 35, you make an actual assessment when you're down on the ground. Like, okay, have I broken anything? Have I really twisted anything? It's an examination, right? You're taking stock. Right, it's not like when you're 10, 20 or 18, you just sort of bounce right back up. If you're of normal physical ability, you sort of bounce right back up from a tumble. But after a certain age, you take that moment to make sure nothing serious is wrong before getting back up. So I examine myself. Do I truly repent of my sins and intend to lead a new life in Christ? Of course, these things are still on faith. We take them by faith and we lean on our faith. We must trust the Lord. We must have faith that He has forgiven us. We must have faith that He will give us the strength to live in newness of life. Do I have a living faith in God's mercy through Christ and remember His atoning death with a thankful heart? I mean, truth be told, we do not all always continually ponder the nature of the saving grace that is in Christ. But in that particular moment, that's a time to assess. And if there's things to confess, to have confessed them. In our liturgy, there's a confession of sin before the receiving. If you're not in a tradition like that, I do recommend spending that time examining before taking the elements. And confessing your sin and asking the Lord to forgive you. And have I shown love and forgiveness to all people? And I think we basically should all just take a loss on that one and keep going the next week, because we're just not always going to do it. It's really, really hard. I suppose there are some saints who have found this easier and easier to do. But I think we all struggle with certain people, certain circumstances. Work life can be particularly stressing. Children can be particularly stressing. A particular moment in your life with your spouse can be particularly stressing. And we don't always show the love that we should. Let us soften our hearts. So turning to Leviticus, you have Nadab and Abihu who offer unsanctioned incense and are consumed by fire. And let's not forget the example in the New Testament. The New Testament example, Ananias and Sapphira, who conspired to sell some land and tell the apostles they bought it for, sold it for a particular price, withholding some of the money for themselves without giving that information up. Peter makes that quite clear. You know, when the money was yours, it was yours. You know, what they were desiring was to look righteous. You know, they sold the land for some X amount, and they said they were giving all of it when they were only giving some of it. They didn't have to lie about it. They wanted to look like they were giving all of it. And here, Nadab and Abihu decide to improvise against the Lord's command, and this is not well received by the Lord. Lord's commands can be very specific, and especially in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, or in the old and the new, the laws of morality, right, the laws of conduct. And here, the Venerable Bede, AD 735, let me read it and then we can sort of talk. "This is not far from being a sign of our unhappy time, in which some who have attained positions as priests and teachers, merely to mention it is both distressing and sad enough, are consumed by the fire of heavenly vengeance because they prefer the fire of cupidity to the fire of heavenly love. Their eternal damnation was prefigured by the temporal death of Aaron's sons." Here ends the reading. I think it's interesting, in AD 735, he's talking about the fires of cupidity. It sounds like what's going on now. So I guess, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Sexual desire, temptation has always burned hot. Each age has its particular manifestations, I would suppose. Ours being quite rife with, pornography and adultery and multiple marriages and homosexual behavior and other more vile and evil things. It's out there. And in some places within the church, those who claim to be teachers are living lives of moral corruption in the sexual nature. But, you know, there are plenty of others. Love of money, those sorts of things. That's to eat and drink the cup in an unworthy manner. Eat and drink in an unworthy manner. I really enjoyed that quote when I found it. And it's like, oh, yeah. It's this is nothing new. This is nothing new. It happened back then, it happens now, and it will happen again. There is no former time that was better. That's just something brought up in our minds because we didn't know as much previously. My thought is, as children, we don't know a lot of what's going on, which is why childhood, for many, can seem so idyllic, as our parents do a really good job of keeping us out of the knowledge of really evil things going on. And then once you hit your 20s and you discover all of this stuff, you're like, wow, world, things have gotten really bad. No, they just have always been that way. That's my take on it. Not everybody gets that same protection in adolescence. Some have lived very hard adolescences, and we'll grow up in countries where that's just not possible. So, but there's that constant temptation to think of how wonderful things were before. They weren't. Psalm 50, lovely. What psalm isn't lovely, I suppose? Let's see. What right have you to recite my statutes? But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. You hate discipline. I think there, if among the many things that's to be learned in the life of the Christian is that discipline is good. To be disciplined by God means he loves you. And, you know, he cares enough to correct you, not to just leave you willy-nilly doing whatever. He loves you enough to correct you. He loves me enough to correct me. You learn how to kiss the wave that slams you into the rock. You know, God is loving you in shaving away those things which are evil out of your life, which are not good, of unrepentant sin, of not bending the knee, the ways in which we hold on to things ourselves. So, Augustine of Hippo, say then, Lord, what dost thou enjoin thy people, thy Israel? They, Israel, emulate to God the sacrifice of praise. Editor's note, emulate is specifically a burning of a sacrifice. The translation, kill or offer as a sacrifice, especially by burning. So that's emulate. So emulate to God the sacrifice of praise. Let us also say to him, in me, O God, are thy vows, which I will render of prose to thee. I had feared lest thou mightest enjoin something which would be out of my power, which I was counting to be in my pen, but now, perchance, it had been taken away by a thief. What dost thou enjoin me? Emulate to God the sacrifice of praise. Let me revert to myself, wherein I may find that I may emulate. Let me revert to myself, in myself, that I may emulation of praise. Be thy altar my conscience. We are without anxiety. We go not into Arabia in quest of frankincense. Not any bags of covetous dealer do we sift. God requireth of us the sacrifice of praise. Zacchaeus had a sacrifice of praise in his patrimony. The widow had it in her bag. Some poor host or other hath held it in his jar. Another neither in patrimony nor in bag nor in jar hath had anything, had it wholly in his heart. Salvation was to the house of Zacchaeus, and more to this poor widow cast in, and more than this widow cast in than those rich men. This man doth offer a cup of cold water, shall not lose his reward. But there is even peace on earth to men of good will. Emulate to God the sacrifice of praise. O sacrifice gratuitous, by grace given, I have not indeed brought this to offer, but thou hast given, for not even this should I have had. And this is the immolation of the sacrifice of praise, to render thanks to him from whom thou hast whatever good thou hast, and by whose mercy is given thee whatsoever of evil of thine thou hast. emulate to God the sacrifice of praise, and render to the highest thy prayers. With this our doer, the Lord is well pleased. Here ends the reading. There is praise always to be sacrificed, and the praise isn't even of us, but of given to us by God. So we end up rendering back to him that which he has already given to us. There is always a sacrifice ready to be given, the sacrifice of praise. 1 Corinthians, that particularly, you know, it's part of half the reason for the question of the catechism is, you know, it's a warning not to drink. Whoever eats the drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Here's John Chrysostom. Why so? It is because someone who profanes the supper is like a priest who pours the blood out, making the sacrifice appear to be a slaughter and not a sacrifice. It is like those who pierced Jesus on the cross. They did it not in order to drink his blood, but in order to shed it. The person who comes to the supper unworthily does much the same thing and gains nothing by it. Here ends the reading. It's a sacrifice for a purpose, not just a senseless slaughter, not a senseless thing, but for a purpose. You eat and drink to a purpose, to receive him, to remember the sacrifice, to give thanks for the sacrifice, to receive that sacrifice. He has sacrificed himself for you, and here is his body, and here is his blood. Whoever, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood, he says. So here he's offering his blood and his flesh to consume. Do so in an unworthy manner, remembering the high cost, the incredibly high cost of that sacrifice. A cost we cannot even begin to imagine or measure or in any sort of earthly or human terms. So now let's turn to the second part of the homily of the worthy receiving and reverent esteeming of the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, a sermon concerning the sacrament out of the Book of Homilies. In the homily of late, rehearsed unto you, you have heard, good people, why it pleased our Savior Christ to institute that heavenly memory of his death and passion, and that every one of us ought to celebrate the same at his table, in our own persons, and not by other. You have heard also with what estimation and knowledge of so high mysteries we ought to resort thither. You have heard with what constant faith we should clothe and deck ourselves, that we might be fit and decent partakers of that celestial food. Now followeth the third thing necessary in him that would not eat of this bread nor drink of this cup unworthily, which is newness of life and godliness of conversation. For newness of life as fruits of faith are required in the partaking of this table. We may learn by the eating of the typical lamb, whereunto no man was admitted, but he that was a Jew, that was circumcised, that was before sanctified. Yea, Saint Paul testifieth, that although the people were partakers of the sacraments under Moses, yet for some of them were still worshippers of images, whoremongers, tempters of Christ, murmurers and coveting after evil things. God overthrew those in the wilderness, and that for our example, that is, we Christians should take heed we resort unto our sacraments with holiness of life, not trusting in the outward receiving of them, and infected with corrupt and uncharitable manners. For this sentence of God must always be justified: I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Wherefore, saith Basil, it behooveth him that cometh to the blood and body and blood of Christ, in commemoration of him that died and rose again, not only to be pure from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, lest he eat and drink to his own condemnation, but also to shew out evidently a memory of him that died and rose again for us, in this point, that he may be mortified to sin and the world, to live now to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, we must show outward testimony, and following the signification of Christ's death, amongst the which this is not esteemed least, to render thanks to Almighty God for all his benefits, briefly comprised of in the death, passion, and resurrection of his dearly beloved Son. The which thing, because we ought chiefly at this table to solemnize, the godly famed fathers named it Eucharist, that is, thanksgiving, as if they should have said, now, above all other times, ye ought to loud and praise God. Now may you behold the matter, the cause, the beginning, and the end of all thanksgiving. Now if you slack, ye show yourselves most unthankful, and that no other benefit can ever stir you to thank God, who so little regard here so many, so wonderful, and so profitable benefits. Seeing then that the name and thing itself doth admonish us of thanks, let us, as St. Paul saith, offer always to God the host or sacrifice of praise by Christ, that is, the fruit of the lips which confess his name. For as David singeth, he that offereth to God thanks and praise honoreth him. But how few be there of thankful persons in comparison to the unthankful? Lo, 10 lepers in the gospel were healed, but only one returned to give thanks for his health. Yea, happy it were if among 50 communicants we could see 2 unfeignedly give thanks. So unkind we be, so oblivious we be, we proud beggars we be, that partly we care not for our own commodity, partly we know not our duty to God, and chiefly we will not confess all that we receive. Yea, and if it we be forced by God's power to do it, yet we handle it so coldly, so dryly, that our lips praise him, but our hearts dispraise him. Our tongues bless him, but our life curseth him. Our words worship him, but our works dishonor him. Let us therefore learn to give God here thanks right, and so to agonize his exceeding graces poured upon us, that they may be shut up in the treasure house of our heart. May in due time and season, in our life and conversation, appear to the glorifying of his holy name. Here ends the reading. To take it back around to the beginning, question 135. What is required of you when you come to receive Holy Communion? I am to examine myself. Do I truly repent of my sins and intend to lead a new life in Christ? Do I have a living faith in God's mercy through Christ and remember his atoning death with a thankful heart? And have I shown love and forgiveness to all people? Boy, that's a lot to ponder today. So I want to thank you for listening. Again, feedback is at amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. If you enjoyed this, please share it with your friends and such. If you listen on iTunes, please rate and review it on iTunes. I think that's it for today. So let me close out with a collect of the day for the Tuesday after the second Sunday of Christmas. O God, who wonderfully created, yet more wonderfully restored, the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.